So I mentioned to you, I don't know, a few weeks ago that our son Daniel is taking Gail and me to France. He's always wanted to do that. He has said, I mean, he's gone twice, but he said, I want to take you because of all the help you've given me for medical school. He wants to show us all the things that he has seen and done. And so that was going to be years in the future, but many of you know Gail had a stroke 3 years ago, and man, she's back 95% now. But Daniel got to thinking, I don't want to wait 7 or 8 more years until residency's over. I mean, you're healthy now, man. Let's just do it now. So before the closing song of third service today, Gail and Daniel and I are going to walk out the door. We're going to get in the car. We're going to drive to the airport, Louisville to Atlanta, Atlanta to Paris. We're cutting our time a little thin today, but man, I didn't want to miss being with you guys before we go. We're going to see the Eiffel Tower. We're going to see the Louvre. We're going to see Mont Saint-Michel, Chamonix. I'm going to paraglide in the Alps. What? I mean, I'm so excited. Gail's going to take a private lesson on how to make croissants. It's a win-win for me. I get to paraglide and she's going to learn how to make croissants. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. I might take 10 or 12 pictures while I'm there. I might take 10 or 12,000 pictures while I'm there. Okay, here's what I want you to think about. When you know that you're leaving on a trip, your time becomes very focused and very valuable. There's so much to do. There's so much to take care of, so many things to get ready for. Every minute becomes important. And you are incredibly productive during those times, right? Well, friends, our time on earth is short. We should not live frantically, but we should live productively, right? Not frantically, but productively. We cannot be in hyperdrive all the time like you are before vacation. That's not healthy. But we ought to live purposely. We ought to live intentionally. And so we're wrapping up this series today called All In. And it's about the amazing rescue that God offers us. It's about the process of transformation that He puts us through. It's about this incredible destination that we're heading toward because of Christ. And there's three words that have come to summarize this journey of faith and salvation. And the words are justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, I did not make up those words. I didn't just pull them out of the air. Believers for centuries have used those words to talk about what God is doing in us. Justified is what we experience once we surrender to Christ. We put our faith in Jesus. We repent of our sins. We confess Him as Lord and Savior. We're buried under the water of baptism. We are symbolically being washed clean. There's new life in Christ. And God looks at me. He looks at you justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how He sees us. And that happens through surrender. Now, sanctified is not a one-time experience. It's a lifelong process that God puts us through as He transforms us. Last week, we compared it to sculpture, right? The great artist Michelangelo said, I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free. And that's how God works on us and in us. He chips away everything in us that's not Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Well, today we're going to wrap up with this word glorified. It's what we look forward to because of our surrender to Christ. We are all on a journey from here to eternity. And for those who are in Christ, it's from the joy and sorrow of life, the agony and ecstasy of life, to the eternal, mind-blowing, amazing promise of heaven. In Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that those who are called by God will be justified and they will be glorified. He also says they will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the sanctified part. And so it's all right there in two verses in Romans chapter 8. So what we're going to do today is I want to unpack some of the verses in this chapter of the New Testament. But I got to be honest with you, we're not going to unpack all of Romans 8. Man, there's just too much there. I did an entire sermon series on that one chapter a couple of years ago. Today, what I want to do is just kind of grab a verse here and there to give you some important principles. You remember that fable, I think it came from India, about six blind men, and they come upon an elephant, and each one of them touches a different part of the animal. One person touches its side and says, oh, an elephant is like a wall. And one touches its trunk and says, oh, it's like a snake. And one touches its tusk and said, no, an elephant's like a spear. And one touches its ear and says, no, it's like a rug. And another one touches its leg and said, no, it's like a tree. And then one touches its tail and says, it's like a rope. And sometimes tunnel vision like that misses the point, right? But other times, tunnel vision helps us zero in on really important things. We just kind of put the blinders on, and we just focus on this one narrow thing. That's what we're going to do in Romans 8 today. We're going to narrow our focus down. We just can't discuss the whole elephant, okay? I got a plane to catch, man. We don't have that much time. Now, if you feel cheated, if you feel like, no, we should have done more, on YouTube, on podcast, you can go back a couple of years. You're going to find that series. If it makes you feel any better, write me a nasty letter. I won't read it. I'll be in France. Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'll quit rubbing that in. Or sorry. When it comes to being glorified, let me give you a thought. Let me give you a bottom line, and then we'll sort it out. Bottom line is this. When we really believe, I'm talking really, when we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. We have to really believe. We are all on a journey that's headed somewhere. For those who reject Christ, let's just be honest, the journey and the destination will be bitter. It will be hopeless, ultimately devastating. But man, for those who are in Christ, it will be more than you ever hoped for, more than you ever dreamed of, more, the Bible says, than you can even imagine for those who are in Christ. Listen, when we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. Let me show you some of the promises that come out in Romans chapter 8. For one thing, our future glory is so much greater than our present suffering. So much greater. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says the weight of glory makes the heaviness of our problems seem light by comparison. Look, I can't imagine what you're going through, some of you. I mean, I know in this room there are health problems, and there is grief, and there's heartache, and some of you are taking care of a loved one who's so sick, and you've had rejection in your life maybe. There's financial stress, maybe financial ruin. I can't imagine. But the truth is, you can't imagine what I'm going through either. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is, right? Everybody's going through stuff. Everybody has hard things. I just want you to know, I promise, I am not making light of your pain today. I'm not saying, oh, stop whining. Why don't you grow up? What you're going through is no big deal. Man, it is a big deal. It might be the biggest deal that any of us could possibly imagine. All I'm saying is, all Paul is saying is, listen, heaven's a bigger deal. Heaven is a bigger deal. And this past Wednesday, I talked to somebody racked with guilt over a bad decision they made. I talked to somebody who is dealing with the heartache of a spouse that is consumed with early onset dementia and declining fast. I went to the hospital to see somebody who has been in absolute misery for months, and I talked to a person who is facing a dark tunnel of medical uncertainty that's absolutely overwhelming. And I asked myself, man, what do I have to say to these people on Sunday? What do I have to say to the people who love them this Sunday? And man, the promise of Scripture, hear me, is that what we have to look forward to is so much better than whatever it is we're going through. And that may sound trite to you, but it's true. If you've ever done any kind of endurance training or long distance running, you know the mind game that it can become. Right, man, your legs, after a while, they start to feel like they're going to fall off, and your lungs feel like they're going to explode, and your heart, I mean, your chest, it just feels like there's an elephant sitting on your chest. And I'm not talking about the spear or the wall or the snake. I'm talking about the whole shebang, the whole elephant's just sitting right there, right? Now, I mean, let's be honest. Your legs aren't going to fall off. Your lungs probably are not going to explode. And once in a great while, but probably not for you, is this going to be your last heartbeat during that run or during that exercise. It's just how our bodies feel, right? Any of you Sanford and Son, remember that? You know, this is the big one, Elizabeth. That's how we feel, right? I mean, here I come, you know, I mean, this is it. And a lot of us feel that way, man, when we're really pushing ourselves. But in the middle of a run like that, or a swim like that, or a bike ride, or a soccer game, or a mountain climb, whatever it is, when the end is in sight, right, that finish line suddenly comes into view. The peak is only a few yards away. Once we see that goal clearly, the final destination is right there. Somehow we're able to dig deep and go just a little bit farther. Max Lucado wrote that death is a small price to pay to sit at God's table. And he's not making light of your pain either. He's just telling you the truth. Man, if you're dealing with physical pain, heaven promises a new body. There's no more suffering, no more surgeries, no more hospitals, chemo, incisions, needles, no more death. It's glory. If you're facing emotional strain, loneliness, low self-esteem, we will be welcomed forever into the loving, joy-filled presence of God. For those in financial crisis, the Apostle John describes beauty, abundance, comfort, peace. You will never face another creditor. Oh, he or she might have made it to heaven, right? But they're not going to have any bills in their hand for you. You're thinking maybe. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. There's never going to be a boot on your car in heaven. Okay? And man, for spiritual anguish, guilt, and shame and regret, we will be in heaven where it says every tear will be dried. Every sin will not only be forgiven, it will be forgotten. Listen again to Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings, and man, these people were suffering, not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I look back over those messages from a couple years ago. One of my bottom lines in that Romans 8 series was this: I'd rather go through hell with God than end up in hell without Him. See, what I see happen a lot of times with people when it's really, really bad is either they draw close to God or they push Him away. They lean in or they wash their hands of Him. God will go every mile with you, every step of every weary mile, if you'll let Him. And then, glory. Now, here's another promise from Romans 8. Creation will be given the same glorious freedom that we enjoy. We don't think about this much, but this is fascinating to me. Romans 8:21. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Man, we have all these beautiful promises of glory that we look forward to. Well, it says creation itself will experience a similar glory. Man, we live in a beautiful world, but there is a dark underside to it as well. Dr. Ralph Gale wrote that the sounds of nature are in the minor key oftentimes. Dogs bark, wolves howl, horses neigh. Even the wind rustling through the trees, he says, the sounds of nature often contain an ominous quality. They evoke a sense of melancholy. There's a scene in the movie Dead Poets Society, my favorite movie. Ethan Hawke's character has received this devastating news, and he runs outside. It's wintertime, heavy snow, and he goes by the lake. That picture is actually the lake in the movie. And he goes out there, and in all of that cold stillness, you hear geese honking in the background. And it is just as hollow and lonely a sound as you can imagine. And I think when we look at creation, we often think about the beauty of creation, but there is also death and decay and emptiness. Sin entered the world, and to a certain extent, the world's been out of sync since then. There's kind of a fierce, predatory existence that many animals experience. I mean, let's face it, as human beings, we do not understand being a link in the middle of the food chain, being prey for a stronger animal, but there are animals that live in that kind of imminent danger all the time. You probably don't know how the mouse felt that I chased all around our family room on Friday, but nature can be cruel. I'm just saying, there is a sense that things have gone wrong in the world. But Paul writes about glory. He writes about freedom. He writes about redemption and salvation. He says the creation eagerly waits for Christ's return so it can be liberated from its bondage to decay. There's a hopefulness, even in the natural world, that despite all the pain, it's instinctively looking forward to the deliverance from God. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. However God makes all that happen, the old order of things will pass away, the Bible says. And to underscore the point, Paul offers the illustration of childbirth. He said, creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Now, just quickly, just give me a little flash. How many of you have ever given birth? Just real quick. Just give me a... Okay, a lot of hands. All right. Raise your hand if it was worth it. Okay, not every hand went up. I'm just saying. All right. Did it hurt, though? Was it painful? Yeah. Everybody agrees with that, right? Jesus said in John 16, 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. He says a woman in labor offers a picture of hope. It's easier to endure the pain. I know you're saying, oh, it's easy for you to say that because you've never done it. I get it. But I've seen a mom hold a newborn baby. And you ask her then, worth it? She looks in that little face. Yeah. Creation is groaning and waiting. And that goes for us too. God's glory, think about this. God's glory is revealed in people and it's revealed in the natural world. And I think that's why we should love and respect and care for people and for the natural world. Because God created it. And there is a future destiny of perfection for both. All right, let me show you a couple of other promises here that I think are awesome from Romans 8. The third thing is we should wait eagerly and patiently to be glorified. Listen to what he says in Romans 8, 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, there it is, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it. Oh, patiently. We wait eagerly, we wait patiently. I like the New Living Translation of verse 23. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Did you hear? We wait eagerly for our adoption as God's children, and we wait patiently for the time to come. There is an expectancy that we have as we think about Jesus coming back or even our own passing into glory. Look, we can't live our lives with our heads in the clouds, always thinking about heaven, totally ignoring what's right in front of us. We need to live in the here and now. But if we never pause to think about heaven, we're missing the hope of glory that gets us through the toughest days. We wait eagerly, expectantly, but we also wait patiently for glory because we were created to live here, now. Self-preservation is an innate, fierce quality in most of us. We don't hurry death. We wait for what's to come. We don't hurry death, but we don't fear death either. There's no reason to. We wait eagerly. We wait patiently. Friends, when we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. Here's another reminder, another promise. The Holy Spirit helps us while we wait. Verse 26 of Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When we find ourselves in this in-between time, maybe living our best life, maybe we're kind of plodding our way through the hardest days we've ever seen, the presence of God's Spirit inside of us, praying with us, praying for us, helping us make decisions, navigate the challenges of life. I mean, it's just incredible to know that God has us where He wants us, that He's right here with us. We are secure in Him. And His Spirit gives us the strength to endure. Now, let me show you another reminder. This one's a little more complex. My mom would say, put your thinking caps on. Number five, God made a plan for us to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. Let me show you these verses, Romans 8, 29, and 30. A lot of big words here. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Those who belong to God are being formed or fashioned or conformed, transformed, reformed, however you want to think of it, into the image of Christ. This is sanctification we talked about last week. There's security in knowing that God doesn't just say, okay, you're a Christian now, go for it. He's working in us. He's working on us to help us more like Christ, be more like Christ. But there are a couple of words here in those verses that Christians have been arguing about for 2,000 years. Those God foreknew, He predestined. Now stick with me here. We're going to think. Two words, foreknowledge and predestination. Both of those words are in the same verse. They're in the same sentence. And you would not believe the wars that have been waged throughout the centuries over those two words. So in just a couple of minutes here, I'm going to answer every question. I'm going to put an end to this dispute once and for all. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, let me just at least help you understand the disagreement. Listen, foreknowledge is to know something is going to happen before it happens. You know it before it happens. All right? Imagine you're standing on the 102nd floor of the Empire State Building. You're in the corner office. And you can look down and you see a cab driver running red lights coming down Fifth Avenue. You look out the other window and you see another cab driver running red lights down West 34th Street. And from your vantage point on the 102nd floor, it is obvious to you that those two cabs are going to be at the intersection at the same time. And if something doesn't happen, they're going to run into each other. You're seeing it happen. You're watching it play out. You know it's going to happen. And it happens. And there's a crash. You did not cause the crash, but you knew before anybody else knew that crash was going to happen. That's foreknowledge. To know something happens before it happens. Predestination is different. Predestination is when you arrange things in such a way that you control the outcome. Kind of like playing chess. You move the chess pieces around so they do exactly what you tell them to. Now again, foreknowledge, know something happens before it happens. Predestination, you make things happen in a certain way. Does God know everything that's going to happen before it happens? Yes. Anybody who believes in an all-powerful, all-knowing God believes that God knows everything, past, present, and future. Right? It's absolute. But what about predestination? Man, for a couple thousand years, people have been debating this about God. Does God make everything happen? Does He arrange everything that happens? Does He move us around like pieces on a chessboard? And now this is where it really hits home. Does God choose who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? Do we have free will to respond to the gospel, or has God already decided which people are going to be saved and which people are going to be condemned? Man, Bible scholars that I respect, that I trust, land on both sides of this debate. And there are plenty of verses in the Bible that you can use to back up either opinion. In some ways, I think this is an impossible argument to settle. But we do our best with the scripture that we have and our understanding. And in my, and I'm not saying this lightly, with my limited knowledge, my limited understanding, my limited wisdom, here's where I land on this, and you may not. I do not believe that God chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That it's like kind of not our will, that God just decides. The book of Romans says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. I don't believe that God predestined or predetermined which people would be saved. I believe God predestined a plan. He predetermined what the plan was going to be. All right? Anyone who responds to the gospel with faith and with obedience will be saved. He did not predetermine, okay, I'm going to take you, I'll take you back there, you people in the very back, I don't want any of you. I don't think God does that at all. Okay, not at all. It is our choice. He's given us free will. I think God would say, you know what, I've predetermined that whoever responds to the gospel is who's going to be saved. I'd like it to be everybody, but I'm going to let you choose. That's what I believe. It says in this verse, God foreknew in advance, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Those God foreknew. He knew in advance how we would choose, how we would respond to the gospel. So, he predetermined that we'd be the ones to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know if any of that makes sense to you. I don't know if it's helpful to you. I just didn't want to blow past those words because they're a big deal. There's a lot of significance there for a lot of believers. It's been a major source of contention. I've had people in the last few weeks ask me about those words. So I thought we ought to tackle that for a couple of minutes. Let me add this real quickly and we'll move on. I believe that we can disagree on this issue and we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, there are some basic things we have to believe to be Christian, right? I mean, you have to believe that God sent His Son Jesus into the world. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the dead 3 days later. That kind of makes you a Christian. If you don't believe those things, you might be a lovely person, but you're not a Christian. But something like the debate of foreknowledge and predestination, I don't think that determines whether you're a Christian or not. And don't miss in all of this the whole point Paul's making, that we're being shaped into the image of Christ. He is sculpting us, molding us, refining us, transforming us, sanctifying us into the image of Jesus. We're getting ready for glory, okay? And then here's the last promise I want to show you in Romans 8 here. This is subtle, but it's so good. Our future glory is as certain as if it had already happened. Let me show you what I mean. Romans 8:30. Those God predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Notice He says glorified in the past tense. Paul makes it sound like that's already happened. But we won't experience God's glory until this life is over. Why did He say it in the past tense? Sometimes this happened with Old Testament prophecy. God would tell a prophet to make a declaration, and it would be so certain, it would be so definite, so absolute, that He would have the prophet say it in the past tense, even though it was a future event. He would say it as if it had already taken place because it was so certain there's no way it wasn't going to happen. I think that's what's going on here. We're not going to be glorified until eternity, but He said it in the past tense because it is so certain for those who belong to Jesus. It's as if it had already happened. I think that's what's happening here. See, unless Jesus comes back while we're here on earth, death is sort of a prerequisite to glory. I don't know how to break that to you, but it's just true. The promise, though, is so certain, so secure, He makes it past tense. Listen. When we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. I'm telling you. You know, I've been doing funerals for 40 years, more. But I don't know, 6, 8, 10 funerals ago, I was in the cemetery and something just struck me. It's like we think of a cemetery as a place of death. It's the end of the road. It's the final destination. We even talk about it being the final resting place, don't we? But friends, for those who are in Christ, it's not the end. It's the beginning. It's like the launch pad. The cemetery is as much a send-off as our trip to the airport this afternoon. Man, I can't tell you how excited I am to visit France, but when a follower of Jesus goes to the cemetery for the last time, it is exciting, exhilarating, awesome adventure as you can possibly imagine. It's going to blow France away. Man, when we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. I love Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, talking to the Lord, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. If we believe it. Man, you guys know I love movies. I love the Lord of the Rings movies. And there's a scene in one of those movies, the good guys are under attack and everything looks hopeless. And there's this little guy, a hobbit named Pippin, and he's talking to Gandalf. He's the good wizard, okay? And Pippin says, as they're under attack, I didn't think it would end this way. And Gandalf says, end? Well, this is not the end. The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path. It's one we all must take. And then he says, the gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it. And Pippin says, see what, Gandalf, what? White shores. And beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. And Pippin says, that doesn't sound so bad. And he says, no, it's not so bad. Man, when we really believe what we say we believe, we worry less and we trust more. Let's pray. God, we think about your promises. We think about the promise that no matter what happens here, for those who are in Christ, glory will far outweigh anything we experience, anything we have to endure. And God, that's easy to say and it's hard to believe sometimes when we're in the middle of an awful situation. Help us to remember your Holy Spirit in us, your presence with us, your promises to us of all that's ahead, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for just the assurance that it's not because of what we do, it's because of what Christ has done that we have this hope. And for those who don't, for those who've never surrendered to Christ, for those just living in rebellion, Lord, our prayer is that they would come to know you, that they would come to discover this truth of the gospel and the assurance of all that's ahead. God, help us to hold on to that reality through the hard times and to remember during the good times too that as good as life can be, there's so much better ahead. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done to make this true. It's in your name we pray. Amen.